So today's our final week in our sermon series we've done on about sharing faith, about evangelization. The first week we talked about it. We talked about why faith is important to share for your faith. And the conclusion that we came to is that some things are so precious that if you try to hold on to them, they'll just become stagnant. But when you give them away, they actually grow inside of you. We use Jesus's verse where he talked about those who try to hold on to their life will lose it. But those who give themselves for me will find life. And then the second week, we talked about how faith to lead people in faith, that there's something that precedes leadership, and that was what? Trust. And that before we can lead someone somewhere, we have to trust them. And that for them to trust us means that we have to try to become a friend to people. And if you're not willing to befriend somebody, you're not worthy to lead them in faith. Now, today, we're going to talk about what happens once you've befriended somebody and they trust you enough maybe to hear something about you in faith. And it's called Lead with Beauty. And I'm going to read a scripture from the book of Acts, chapter 26. This is St. Paul. He's been arrested, and he gets to stand before a pagan king, Agrippa. Listen to these words beginning in verse 4. All the Jews know of my way of life from my youth, a life spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I have belonged to the strictest sect of our religion and lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial on account of my hope in the promises made by God to our ancestors, a promise that our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. It is for this hope, Your Excellency, that I am accused by the Jews. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is what I did in Jerusalem. With authority received from the chief priests, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being condemned to death. By punishing them often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was so furiously enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. With this in mind, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, when at midday along the road, Your Excellency, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goads. I asked, Who are you, Lord? The Lord answered, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to the things which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. If you would, church, pray for me and I'll pray for you. Well, Lord Jesus Christ, you have found some of us when we weren't even looking for you. You have gathered us all here today, and your gospel does not change. You want to free us. You want us to share in your victory, and so we are your thankful people. But Lord, we also have friends and loved ones and just people that we know who need some freedom in their life. They need a little victory today. And we want to be able to share the good news with them. So we need your help. We need you to speak to us. And we will surely listen because we are your people. Amen. So Christians are a different sort of people. Christians are different people because, quite simply, just because Jesus makes a difference. You see, because Jesus makes a difference, we sing things like, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And think about how strange that is. How a bunch of people gathered together on Sunday, a bunch of people who have no trouble getting to and from work or getting to and from the ball fields or the bar rooms, and they come in and they sing about being lost. Stranger still, they come in and talk about being found. How strange that sighted people who have seen our entire lives come in and sing about being blind. Stranger still, when I saw my friend Maria, who's been blind for a long time, and I see her sing with zeal those words, amazing grace. I was blind, but now I see. Are those simply beautiful words? Or do they really mean something? Are they describing something that is most truly true about you and about God? Does this beautiful song, does it tell the truth? Or is it just a metaphor that conjures up psychological things going on? Well, to paraphrase the great Southern Gothic author, Flannery O'Connor, who was also a devout Christian, she says, if it's just a metaphor, then I say to hell with it. And she meant that. She didn't mean it to be vulgar. But what she was saying, that when we talk about God, that if the word never touches down in truth, if the word does not become flesh, if the tall tale is not truly true, then we who are flesh and blood and live in reality, we are to be doomed right alongside the fairy tale. Flannery O'Connor once noted that you couldn't understand her fiction writing unless you understood her faith. She said, my stories are all about grace offered and usually rejected. And O'Connor used art. She used literature to tell the story of amazing grace. Because Jesus made a difference to her, she became a different sort of writer. Now, I bring up art and literature today because Jesus charges us to share the gospel. And one of the ways that Christians have done that at our best is through the arts. Now, the ancient pagans, they believed that certain things transcended or went beyond all of the other stuff of life. They called these things the good, the true, and the beautiful. And they thought that these things were from God and that they were infinite. Now, you might ask, how are things like truth, goodness, and beauty connected to God? How are they infinite? Well, think about it. Have you ever seen justice done? You see, all of us have this desire for justice, to see wrong set right. Well, have you ever seen justice done? You looked at it, and you said, that's pretty good. I don't think I ever want to see justice done again. No. No, to see justice done makes you hungry for more justice, not less. Put it another way, we all have a desire for beauty. We see something and it attracts you. It arrests your gaze. It gets a hold of you. And you never see something beautiful and you say, you know what, after seeing that, I don't want to see any other beautiful things again. That just exhausted everything that could mean beautiful. You don't hear a beautiful song and think, I don't want to ever hear that song again. No, you want to listen to it over and over and over again. Now, do you remember, some of you remember when you saw your spouse, this beautiful person, you didn't think, all right, that's great. No, you like, now I want to go on a date, right? I want to get to know this person better. That's the thing about beauty. It doesn't satisfy desire. It just increases desire, making you hungry for more. The same about truth. You don't learn an amazing truth and then say, all right, I don't want to learn anymore. No, one amazing truth leads to another, and you want to know more and more and more. It's infinite. These things, and like your desires for them, are infinite because they come from an infinite God. Paul knew this when he was writing to the Philippians, and he said, whatever's true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy or admirable, if anything is excellent, think on these things. That's Philippians 4:8. Now, what do truth, goodness, and beauty have to do with sharing faith? Well, as Christians, we have certain things that we believe are true about God and humanity. Things like Trinity, atonement, original sin, just to name a few. And we have certain things that we to be about the good life. We say, this is the right way to live. And this is the wrong way to live. That's the good. And for thousands of years, Christians have composed music. We have painted pictures. We've sung songs. We've sculpted statues. We've written plays. We've built awe-inspiring architecture because we believe that the most beautiful thing in the world, the most attractive, arresting thing in the world that can grab a hold of you and completely rearrange your life is Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And we want to show the world that through the arts. Now, I want to say today, in our day and age, that beauty is especially important when it comes to sharing the faith. Right? We live in this postmodern age where people think that truth is relative. This is your truth, this is my truth, and that's okay. Just don't tell me about your truth, and I won't tell you about my truth. And so let's imagine going up and trying to share your faith with somebody that doesn't believe, and you want to start with truth, the knowledge of the Christian faith. You say, hey, Bob, we believe in the Holy Trinity as Christians. And we think that's three distinct and divine persons connected together in one homoousios, one essence. Do you want to come to church with me? Well, no. Like, who cares? Or imagine sharing the faith with the good about right and wrong. You say, hey, Susie, you know, for thousands of years, the church has believed that sex is God's gift to the world. And we believe that sex is for procreation, fruitfulness. And it is also for the nurturing of a bond of love between a husband and a wife. And we think that when you remove the possibility of children willfully and repeatedly, that it degrades the sex act. And it can make me turn my spouse into an object used to just gratify my desires. That we can get sex so wrong. Do you want to come to church with me? No. Nobody wants to hear that yet. So I think Christians have been trying to tell the world what we're against for so long. We've tried to tell the world what we're against for long enough. It's time we learn to lead with beauty. Why? Because beauty's not as threatening as the good and the true. Right? I'm not saying when I lead with the beautiful, I'm not saying, hey, you have to live this way. When I lead with beauty, all I'm saying is, look at this. Look at this. Isn't this beautiful? And this is why I think it's beautiful. The other reason to lead with beauty, I think, is there's power. Power in beauty. Real beauty, it grabs a hold of you. I'm not talking about your like little personal preferences. I'm talking about real beauty. It grabs a hold of you. It does something to you. It rearranges you and changes you. Most anything that you have cared about long enough to learn about and let change you, it all started with beauty. Here's an example. I love baseball. I can rattle off stats and rules and strategy for you, but it wasn't the infield fly rule and it wasn't launch angle analytics that got me into baseball, right? Baseball first grabbed a hold of me when I was a kid and I would go to the ballpark every day and I would watch my brother play. I loved my brother. I thought he just like hung the moon, and we would go to the park and I would hear the pop and the mitt, the bat as it struck the ball. Every year that you go to the ballpark and there's fresh cut grass, and it kind of is a signal that winter's over and springtime is finally here. And then my family, we took a trip and we went to Old Turner Field, my first time to ever see a pro ball game. And it's just big stadium, biggest thing a kid out of the hills of Tennessee had ever seen. And you go down in this perfectly manicured field with all the straight lines. And I sat with my dad and my brother, and they were sharing with me about the game. And it made me want to play more than anything in the world. I wanted to play. And as I played the game, I learned about the right way to play the game and about the wrong way to play the game. As I played the game, I learned about the history of the game and the rules of the game and all of the knowledge of the game. But it was the beauty of the thing that grabbed me first. It was the beauty that grabbed me first and led me into the good and to the true. Now, none of you in here became a Christian because of some scholar parsing Greek participles or a treatise on the Trinity. Now, maybe that's come and it's added to your faith, But you became a Christian because of a beautiful life, because God became fleshed, and his name was Jesus, and he did no wrong, and he healed the sick, and he ate with sinners like you and me. And for all of his troubles, we thrust him on a cross. He died for you. For you and me, just Jesus died. And the grave couldn't handle him, and death couldn't hold him. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty victory over his foes. He's alive, he's alive. Heaven's gates are open wide. That's beautiful. That's what grabbed a hold of you. And that's why you're here today. We should lead with beauty when sharing the faith. And there's nothing more beautiful than seeing a person like you or I give themselves for others. It's awe-inspiring, because most of us know that we're too cowardly and self-centered to give ourselves for much of anything. And to see that in Jesus and in the saints of the church, it inspires us that maybe I want what they have. Maybe I want to change my life. Now, there's really practical ways to lead with beauty when sharing the faith. What you do is you just find a movie, find a song, find another piece of art that's prominent in the mind of the culture, and you see where it touches down in your faith. There's a touchstone in most great pieces of art that will connect to the Christian faith in some way. That's why I do this sermon series every year on the gospel and secular music. It's leading with beauty. Peter, people are already singing these songs. We might as well let them know what they're singing about and how it touches down on the greatest story ever told. You find something beautiful, show how it touches down in your faith, and you tell someone about it. You could just invite them to our sermon series on September 16th. That would be a good place to start. The person that's best at this right now in our culture is this Catholic bishop named Robert Barron. He does Word on Fire ministry. He's got thousands of YouTube videos, and he always covers movies. And you look and you see this Catholic bishop all uptight, you know, and you think, oh, great, he's going to give a movie review? Like, he's probably just going to tell us how we're all going to hell for watching it. But he doesn't. He talks about what's good about this movie, what's inspiring, and the way that it connects to the Christian faith and truths that the Christian faith have been telling for millennia. Now, here's the thing about beautiful art. It's about positive change in the hands of a master. You take a canvas and splash some color on it. Now, if I do that, we've got a mess. If Michelangelo does that, we have a masterpiece. Positive change in the hands of a master. The poet and the musician, they take silence, and they throw into that silence sound and word, and something beautiful emerges. It's positive change in the hands of a master. This is the brilliance of today's New Testament lesson in the book of Acts. Paul is arrested. When it comes time for Paul to talk to an unbelieving king, he won't waste the opportunity. He leads with beauty about how his life has been positively changed in the hands of the master. Nothing is more beautiful, more attractive than a changed life. Nothing inspires us more than to hear about how a person was on this path of destruction and something happened and lifted them up into another path, an inspiring path. Paul says, I was a student, outpacing all my peers. I was zealous. I was violent. My life got into the hands of the master. He struck me blind on the road to Damascus, and finally I could see. Now I'm no longer violent. He gave me a new name, new vision. Now I give my life for him. I found something not to kill for, but something worth living for, something worth dying for. Paul's story is so simple. This is who I was, this is what God did, and this is who I am now. This is who I was, this is what God did, this is who I am now. The last two Sundays here at Oak Forest, we have heard the power of testimony. Two people have gotten up and they have shared that how in the hands of the master, drugs and abuse and shame, they didn't get the last word on them. That God changed me, these people said. And the congregation stood up in standing ovation. When I think of leading with beauty, I think about the lives of the saints. I can tell people and point to Mother Teresa and St. Francis and the martyrs. There's something so attractive and inspiring about the lives of people who have found something worth giving themselves to. When I look at their life and I look at my life, and I find that like the stuff that I'm getting caught up in seems pretty shallow when compared to the gravity of their life. And it makes me want whatever it is that they have. But it's not just the lives of the saints that's beautiful. In the book of Revelation 12, tells us of this heavenly scene. It says, the accuser stands before the throne of God day and night accusing the saints. The word Satan literally means the accuser. All of you know this character. It's the accusations that rattle in your head, reminding you constantly of all the ways that you don't measure up. That's the accuser. Raise your hand if you know about that. Yeah. Well, as old John the Revelator goes on, he said, the accuser is defeated, cast down by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus Christ, and by the testimony of the saints. That's right, that your story about how God got involved with you is a boot to the neck of Satan. So remember how I was just talking about beauty, positive change in the hands of a master? I was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Some of you in here are fortunate enough that you don't have this dramatic story of change. You were raised in the church, you never really strayed from the church. If you did stray, you didn't do anything interesting. And I've discovered that people like that feel like they don't have a story to share about God. And that's not true. My wife's not here, so I can talk about her. She's one of those sinless creatures who never strayed, right? And she thought she didn't have anything to say. And so she and I kept talking about it, and we discovered her testimony a couple weeks ago. Stephanie always wanted to be a teacher, to teach literature. And because Stephanie always does what she's supposed to do, she went straight to college, graduated in 4 years, and got a job, right? That's just who she is. And it was a weekly occurrence in our home for 2 years that at least once a week she would come home just in tears from her job. And she felt this calling to become a Montessori teacher. Trouble was, I was in grad school and she was the only one making any money in the house. But God put this burden on her so profoundly that she came and she informed me that she was going back to school, quitting her job, and that we would not take out a student loan. And I said, all right. And she did. And God provided. He even provided a Montessori position in Murphy, which is just amazing when you think, because most Montessori schools are only in big cities. Hers is a story about God's calling and God's providence. This is who I was, miserable. And God kept working on me. This is what happened. God provided. God may have a calling on my life, and this is who I am now. I'm doing what God called me to do. Your story may be different. Yours may be about a time of confusion where God provided a little bit of wisdom. Your story may be about a time of great anger in your life that gave way to peace, or sadness that gave way to joy, or fear that gave way to courage, or an affliction that gave way to healing. Each one of you can probably remember a time in your life when it just seemed like you couldn't take another step forward and God showed up and made a way out of no way. It may be a time when you experience God so profoundly that childlike faith that you had disappeared and a deep and robust faith took its place, a faith able to withstand the trials of life. Whatever your story with God is, it's powerful, it's beautiful, and it's worth sharing. So share your story. Share what God has done, and it'll attract. Beauty always attracts. Your story, your testimony can become the door that other people walk through to find their story with God. And then they'll sing it and they'll mean it for the first time in their life, and it won't be some pretty metaphor. They'll say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Tell your story, church. Tell about the difference Jesus has made in your life. Lead with beauty. Amen.